is, you know, want to be respectful. But thank you again for having me. It's an honor to be here. I feel so much love in this little church. And even just to drive up here, I just kind of felt like that fire in my heart. You know, just the mountains remind me of God. And just seeing all of you, I mean, I've seen so much evil. So all of you are very precious to my heart. So thank you for having me. Again, go ahead.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So again, my name is Maria. I'm the founder and CEO of an organization called A Courageous Rose, and we empower trafficking survivors to reclaim their independence and their power. So that's kind of what our motto is. That's kind of what we do. I am from Fort Collins, so I was born and raised in Fort Collins, Colorado. I grew up very, I guess, quote-unquote, normal. You know, we were a middle-class family, and I was the youngest of two girls. And the thing that was different about the way I grew up is my mom had a really severe mental illness that was just not diagnosed properly and that wasn't being talked about. So it was just kind of that elephant in the room. So I just always try to, you know, talk about that like my background was, you know, as normal as it could be. I went to my dad was a golf pro, and like we had horses. You know, I was kind of a privileged young girl. But that what was lacking for me is I had that I was longing for a mother, right? I was longing for a mother that could be there to love me, and I had that hole in my heart. My dad is a wonderful guy, but he was just kind of, you know, like not accepting the fact that his wife was struggling mentally and affecting his whole family, and said he just wanted to kind of, you know, pretend like it wasn't happening, and then that, you know, was passive. And so I was kind of longing for a mother and then a father to protect me. I just want to say this too. I always say this when I talk about some of the stuff I'm talking about is going to be very heavy. I am going to edit it. You know, you guys kind of know what human trafficking is. You know what happened. So I'm not going to go into very in-depth detail, but it is very heavy. So I won't be offended if anyone has to step out. Like this is very evil and very hard to talk about. So please don't be worried to step out of the room if you need to. When I was really young, I think I was about 3 or 4, I remember my mother took me to a in-home daycare in Fort Collins, and there was a woman that ran it, and she was really scary. I just remember she was really mean. And they would take the kids into a shed in the back. And it started that they would like photograph us, child pornography basically. So they were photographing us and videotaping us. And then they would have other adults come over and sexually abuse us. So as a little girl, I had no idea what was happening. And I was so just consumed by the shame and just this awful feeling of feeling like I did something wrong. And then I didn't have a mom to talk to because she didn't understand. She didn't have the mental capacity to, even if I would have told her to, she didn't have the mental capacity to help me. It just was too much for her. And this was something that just kind of kept going on because I was just so scared. I remember being so scared of this lady that ran this daycare and just feeling so lost. And the abuse did turn physical. So at that point, I was able to finally tell my parents that I was being physically hurt. Or I think maybe I told her, like, you know, I saw another kid get hurt, because I was just really ashamed. And so that happened at that young age. And I think that when that happens to you at such a young age, you are just confused about who you are as a person. And you are consumed by shame. It's almost like you're just drenched in the shame of what those people did to you, what they have to deal with. They want to instill that into someone else. And unfortunately, these people did it to children, which is just beyond comprehension. I blocked these things out. I think at this young age, I started to disassociate, which is just kind of like checking out. That was my way to cope. Like, I'm just going to disassociate. And I remember I remember being very close to Jesus during this entire time. Like, there was a part of me that kind of always knew that God was there. I didn't know how to talk about it, but I knew he was with me. And after I finally got out of that situation, I go into my adolescence, and, you know, when this happens to you at such a young age, you think that your worth is your sexuality. So my entire worth stemmed from that. I thought that was all I was good for, was my sexuality, and that's what felt normal. So I was just trying to make sense of what happened to me, and I chose really bad guys. So I got involved with really scary guys. You know, first it was just the neighborhood boys, and I started, you know, smoking weed, doing drugs, drinking alcohol at age 12, and I started just getting into a lot of trouble, running away, hanging out with older men. You know, I remember I was 12 hanging out with 30-year-olds, and it's just like I didn't have anyone there to say, like, hey, this is wrong. Like, no one did anything, so I just kept doing it, you know. I was trying to numb that pain. That pain within me was just so, ugh, just awful. Anything to numb the pain, anything. So whatever it was, you know, alcohol, drugs, and sex, it was just like that's what I felt was normal. I still managed to kind of, you know, get through school, go to college, and I left Fort Collins and I went to Denver, and then that's when I met my first gang member. And I was just very naive to this lifestyle, and I was really consumed by the hype of it, the adrenaline, you know. And this particular man made me feel like he was going to protect me and that he could kind of just, you know, save me from everything. And I think that little girl in me was just screaming so for someone to protect me, somebody that could make me feel safe and not let those people that hurt me when I was little ever hurt me again. I think that's kind of how I can describe it. I don't know what it is with these traffickers, these men. I say men, there are female traffickers too. I actually did have a female trafficker. I'll talk about that in a minute. But most of them are men, and a lot of them are involved in drugs and gangs. That's really common for it to be a kind of like a criminal enterprise. They know when someone's been sexually abused as a child. It's like they have X-ray vision, and they just know if you have that inner shame. And so they just know right away how to victimize you. They know the right things to say. They know exactly what to do to sweep you off your feet, make you feel like a princess. And then before you know it, it's like it just turns violent or it turns really ugly. And I don't know if you all have ever heard of Backpage. Trump shut down Backpage. It was a website that was being used for a lot of trafficking, even child trafficking. And this particular man, he introduced me to a woman, which in the trafficking world is called a bottom. This is a female. The way that the structure works, the criminal structure works, is usually there's a one trafficker. This is for pimp-controlled trafficking. But if you have the pimp, aka the trafficker, has usually a woman that he is making do all his dirty work, right? Everything that he could get in trouble for, if anything goes down, she's gonna get in trouble because she's the one doing everything. She's recruiting women, she's making hotel bookings, things like that. So he introduced me to her, and she took me away and was like, you know, this is so easy. You're gonna make so much money, and just sold me this story about how it was gonna be so glamorous and I was gonna make so much money. And they sold me on Backpage. I mean, that's what they did. They posted an ad and sold me on Backpage, and you guys can kind of fill in the rest, you know. This specific man, he ended up getting arrested for something completely unrelated, and I was in college at this time, too. I left that part out, but I was in college at CU Denver at Auraria campus, and that was where I met him. So that can just kind of paint a picture for all y'all to understand that this happens in normal situations. Like, I was at CU Denver. I was giving a degree in criminal justice, and I ran into this man. It was right there on Auraria campus, right by the light rail. So like, it's not always like this hidden thing. It's happening every day, right in front of our eyes. We just can't see it. But I promise you that once you see it, you can't unsee it. You know, it's something that once you notice it, you're gonna always be looking for it, and you're always gonna be able to see it. After I got away from him, I got a job. I graduated with my criminal justice degree. And during this time, I was dabbling between cocaine, alcohol. I was a party girl, you know. I was wild, and I just kept being wild. It just was what felt normal to me. I think I was just waiting for someone to come rescue me, you know. You're just kind of waiting for that person. And really what I needed was God to rescue me, because really he's the only one that can rescue us, right? No human can rescue us. Only Jesus can. And but I kind of had I always believed, but I was just, you know, so far into the darkness, I had kind of lost touch with what I needed, you know. So I get a job at a prison in southern Colorado, and that was just like a recipe for disaster, because it was a private prison and they pay really low. So the private prisons are more corrupt, they pay their employees very low, so there's just a higher chance of bad things happening. And unfortunately, that's how it was. I was a case manager, And I was young. I think, I don't know, I was in my 20s, and I feel like they should have, the captains and sergeants, they should have said, hey, like, you're not ready to be a case manager, just because those type of positions, like, you're talking to a guy that murdered his wife, like, just you and him in the office. So I thought, I was naive. I'm like, these guys can't do anything to me. Like, I know everything. I thought I was just, I really did. Like, I was really cocky and really naive, and I just thought I was untouchable. But again, like I said, these men, they know when you've been abused. They just know. They know when you've been, they call it being turned out. So that first time when I, all these things that happened to me in the trafficking terms is called being turned out, like the first time someone is sold for sex, basically. So they knew. They just could tell. They knew. And so it was at this time that I feel that during this job I started to get really just become brainwashed and manipulated by this specific gang. And I didn't see it coming. I just was totally naive. And there was a lot of staff at this prison that were really involved with the gang. So it was kind of like criminal enterprise within the prison. The staff was bringing in drugs to the gangs. It was just really a bad situation. So I ended up quitting. Yeah. And this is something that happens still to this day. You know what I mean? But I did end up quitting. And then I moved back out of Southern Colorado, moved back to Denver, and one of these gang members, when he got released from prison, he found me. Like, he had a plan. He knew. He knew what he was going to do. And so he found me and then, swept me off my feet. It was kind of like I thought I was so in love, and it just happened really fast. He got me hooked on meth pretty quickly. He would administer the meth to me, and like when I was asleep. So little by little, he's building the addiction. I don't see it because I'm lost. Like, I'm stuck on the drug, I'm not thinking clearly, but little by little he was administering the drug to me, slowly making my tolerance more and my dependence more strong on this drug. And before I knew it, man, my world was turned upside down, because meth is a whole nother evil in itself. Like, that is a demon in itself, that drug. And so I was just so consumed by that darkness, and things turned very, very violent very quickly. He was extremely violent, and I just remember, kind of thinking, you have that moment where you're like, my goodness, like, I haven't talked to anyone I grew up with, like, none of my Fort Collins girls, I hadn't talked to any of them in so long, and I'm like, gosh, everyone I talk to is in the gang, I'm just kind of getting shoveled around between these gang members, and you think that they have your back and that they love you, that's your family, but they don't. Like, all I was to them was a dollar sign. Like, I was, someone they could exploit. And it just got really ugly. It turned really violent. And like I said, I had no idea I was being trafficked. And this is something that's key to know, is that this is really common. Even most of the women I work with, like, they don't know they're being trafficked, because you Google trafficking, what comes up? Ropes and chains and kennels and basements. Not to say those things don't exist, but really in our country, it doesn't look like that. It looks like the domestic violence situation. So it looks like what I just said, that this man, like, I was in love with him. I knew I was, like, in domestic violence. I did not know I was being trafficked. Because trafficking, I think, too, we often think we hear trafficking, like, that means movement, like, you have to go somewhere. You don't have to go anywhere. Like, someone could be locked in this room and be trafficked right here and never move, right? And so I just never really thought about it like that. And they brainwash you to a sense where they're like, they make you think that you're a criminal, like, you're a prostitute, you are a, like, the worst person ever. Like, they just broke me down to the point where I had no idea who I was. And, like, the violence was really heinous and really sadistic. This man, he was very, very sadistic, and he worshipped the devil, and I didn't even really recognize that's what he was doing. I do now, because I know about that stuff, but at the time I didn't know he was doing, like, weird black magic and rituals and stuff. I didn't know, and so that darkness was just so heavy, and he, black eyes, broken noses. I've had surgery on my face to have my nose fixed, because it was broken so many times. I've got, like, 3 scars on my face. He ripped out my hair at one point. Like, one point I did try to leave, and he just grabbed me by my hair and ripped it out, to my scalp. And that was, like, a whole new low for me, because my hair, I'm bald, my whole head is showing. There's skin that you've never seen. Like, I just remember at that moment when I looked in the mirror and I saw that skin on my head. It's just kind of like, wow, like that's the skin that like only God has seen, you know, because like I've only seen this with my hair. So it's just really violent. And we're in Denver during this all the time. I'm being bounced back between these gang members, and he takes me to rural Nebraska. And then that was when things got a whole lot worse, because it was, I was really, really isolated out there. So we lived in a little town that only had about 5,000 people, 5,600 maybe. And I was stuck, you know, I was isolated. And, you know, that's the other thing. The people that are buying the sex, like, that's part of the problem, right? That if there was no people that wanted to purchase the sex, this wouldn't be happening, right? So these people are doing it. And I know from experience, especially in this little town I lived in, there was cops, there was judges, there was, you know, people that are upstanding members of the community, wives, everything. And it was horrible, you know. It was very dark, and it just was like one of those things that I almost died so many times. And there was just this last moment out there in Nebraska where somehow I had a phone. I had tried to escape. That's the other thing, like when people are going through this, you know, I think sometimes it's easy to be like, well, why didn't you just leave? Like, you went to the grocery store, you know, you took your kids to school. Well, you're in a psychological cage, right? So you might be able to like move around freely, but like psychologically you are in chains, and that is almost more powerful. And like, I couldn't think for myself, you know. Even when I first got out of this situation, I really struggled to figure out what to wear, because he used to dress me. So they're beating you up, right? And they're hurting you and you're bleeding. And then the next thing you know, like, they put you in the shower, they're helping you do your hair, your makeup. And so it's really confusing, because you become so dependent on them for everything, almost like a little kid, right? And this time in Nebraska, there was just this one moment, I'm just kind of feeling this come on my heart right now, where I had tried to escape, and that's a big no-no. You can't do that. And I had gone back, and when you try to do that, you're going to be punished, right? So because when you leave, like, there's money that should have been made that wasn't made, so you leave and you come back, and then you have to be punished. So these punishments were really bad. Like, I, you know, basically like no food, no water for days, and just being raped over and over and over. And that's the other things. Who are these people that want to come in to someone's house and do that? You know, like, what are these people doing? Like, how can they get away with this? Well, after these moments, at some point I just remember somehow I had a phone in my hand, you know, and, I called 911, and I was so scared, because I'm in the town with these cops that had perpetrated me. And I called 911, and they came, and like, I knew they weren't going to help me, and they just came. And it, I don't know, it's just hard to talk about because the trauma is so severe. But I just remember they came, and the guy is just looking at me. I know he's not really doing anything. So I felt like the Holy Spirit inside me was like, call Colorado, not emergency. You know, like, that's how you're going to let people know that you're in Nebraska right now, and this is happening to you, and you're going to call Colorado. So I remember I had the not emergency number in Denver saved, and I call him, and I put on speaker, and I'm like, I'm in Nebraska, and these cops are dirty, and they're trying to hurt me. Like, I need an ambulance, and blah, blah, blah. And this man in Colorado, like, helped me get an ambulance in Nebraska. So, but it's just like those little moments you remember where the Holy Spirit literally was like, I couldn't think, because I'm so traumatized, I'm hungry, I'm sick, I'm drugged, and that was just kind of a cool moment I remember, where the Holy Spirit kind of just, you know, gave me wings in that moment. Like, you're nothing, but like, he can make us into something when we're nothing, right? Like, when we're so broken and so lost, he can just come and just lift us up, right? And so that was kind of my first moment where I kind of got away. There's a whole long other story to that, but I finally came back to Colorado, and I got away from this specific man and kind of got away from the gang. And I went right back into the hands of another trafficker, a woman, and this is a really common thing. And this lady lived in Firestone, Colorado. She had a big house, beautiful house, and she was like, I have this big house, you can come stay with me. I did have kids during this time. My kids that are here, like, the traffickers, their dad, you know. It's like, this stuff is real. Like, but look at what God did for us, right? Like, my kids are here right now today. Like, that is so beautiful, right? So I'm so grateful for that. But this woman was like, you know, I have this big house, come stay with me. And this is a common theme for trafficking too, like, oh, this big house, come stay with me. You don't have to pay anything. And so, of course, you know, I'm broken. And she preyed on that mother wound inside of me. And to me, like, what she did to me was almost worse because of she acted like my mom almost, you know? Like, she tried to, like, she took me to get pedicures and cooked for me. And then after a while, she's like, you got to start, like, you know, giving me money. And I'm just like, you're just so shocked that, like, you fell into the same trap again, you know? Again, God pulled me out of that one too, and it's been a long road, let me tell you. I stayed at Crossroads Safe House in Fort Collins, Colorado for 8 months. That is a great organization that helped me immensely. That safe house in particular is really great because it's so locked down. Like, you literally have to walk through, like, four locked doors to get in there, so it was safe for me because I did have people that were coming after me still, like, pretty actively, especially this woman that I was involved with. She would send other women after me. Just, I don't know if it was just to spy on me or just freak me out or whatever, but, yeah, it's been a long road, so. But I did not even identify as a victim of human trafficking until one of the advocates at Crossroads, like, I just remember I would always just look at her and I'm just, you know, I have these big eyes just freaking out. And she pulls me aside and she's like, I think, like, what you've experienced is a little more than domestic violence. And I'm just like, what? And then she kind of explained to me and she's like, hey, there's this place called the Avery Center. This woman that started it is a survivor of trafficking. And I'm still kind of like, trafficking? Like, I wasn't, you know, chained. It wasn't like the movie Taken. Like, I wasn't, like, chained up and, you know, kidnapped. Like, it wasn't like that. And so I just didn't understand. And then when I got connected to these other survivors through this organization called the Avery Center, that was when I really was like, wow, like, this really happened to me. I started learning about what human trafficking was, like, the actual breakdown of the law. And I'm like, this is what has been happening to me for years. I had no idea that I was being trafficked. And it was so healing and just, like, so, like, oh my gosh, like, this is who I am. This is what happened. This is who I am, and you know what? Jesus is going to save me. And that was, like, until I was able to just identify with who I was, what happened, and the truth, because Jesus loves the truth, you know, that was just what was, like, finally then my life began to unravel. This place called the Avery Center ended up shutting down, and then that was at that time, that was about a year ago, and that was when I found my organization called A Courageous Rose, and the entire thing was built off prayer. I mean, literally every single thing down to the name has been built off prayer, and I've always just consulted with God before I do anything for this ministry, and I have been blown away by the people I've met, you know, some of you guys being some of them that have been willing to help, and these people need help. These women need help. These, you know, there is men. They don't come forth as much, but these women need help. You know, just some other woman I just met recently that called me for help. You know, she's so broken. Like, I just wanted to pick her up and just hug her. You know, you're just like, oh my gosh, I just want to hug you because you're so precious. But she's so scared and so lost. And so these people are suffering, you know, and there's such a lack of services for trafficking survivors. Like, you would be shocked at how little there is for them. Some of the places that serve domestic violence, if you say, hey, I have a trafficking survivor, they're like, we don't do that, sorry, because it freaks them out. They feel like they're not equipped for trafficking because it is so much worse, but it's so intertwined, right? It's the same because, like I said, these men are coercing women or men into a romantic relationship. It's the boyfriend thing. It's the, you know, the neighbor down the street, or it's the teacher. It's especially with technology, right? All the things that people can be exploited through internet and OnlyFans and Facebook and all these things. These traffickers are smart and they're constantly evolving. They're constantly thinking of new ways to do this. And, you know, all these things like Bitcoin and all these ways to transfer money that's in disguise. That's just like their Candyland, right? To break the law. And so I have had the privilege, too, of being involved with the Department of Homeland Security. I go on ops with them pretty frequently. And so that's another thing that I'm doing through my ministry is that when they set up these ops, and we call them they call them victim-centered operations. So we're not arresting people for prostitution. We're not. We're saying, hey, what do you need? They bring me in. They, you know, they They stew it up. They bring in the woman. Then they bring in me. And it's always the same story, right? And they're seeing these women so broken. It's the worst day of their life. Like, imagine you come, you know, you think you're going to, you know, sell sex, and then you get arrested. It's humiliated, and they're usually in really skimpy clothes and bruises. A lot of them are addicted to fentanyl. It's always the same story. I love him, you know? I'm doing this because I want to. I love him. And I'm just like, wow, how many times am I going to hear this same script, right? They're really, these guys are really just coercing these poor women into thinking they're in love and that they want to do this. But when I tell them, hey, like, I've been there, I've been through what you've been through, and I, you know, kind of, it's kind of hard. You can't be like, hey, you're being trafficked. You have to say it in a certain way. The Holy Spirit gives you the right words to say to kind of help them understand that's what's happening to them. And man, the tears just flow. You know, they just cry and cry, and that's God's work, right? And so those are just some of the things that I'm doing. I'm just trying to make a difference in one person's life, right? Like, there's so many victims, but if we can bring one of these women back to God and to recognize what she's worth, and then she can help the next one, you know? And so, yeah. Yeah.
Tell us what you do. You do some training. So give us kind of a few things that Courageous Rose does.
Yeah, so we do that.
Let me finish.
Yeah.
And maybe what financial needs you have.
Okay.
So start with those. Just tell us kind of what Courageous Rose. The other piece is, I love the way you make it so clear that this has to be victim run.
Yeah.
Survivor run.
Mm-hmm.
And you said something very, very interesting to me. They can see it. And I understand that, because I see it in how they manipulate children, but you can see it now. And that's why it has to be run by people like you.
Yeah.
I still miss it. You see the guy over there by the you know, rail, and you don't, I don't think any of it. You say right away, you know what that is.
Yeah.
And that's why we need people like you. So
yeah.
Go with why it's you, why, and what a few things you do, and how we can help.
So, like I said, Courageous Rose, we empower survivors who've been trafficking to reclaim their independence, because that's been stripped from them. So we do survivor-led peer support. And so I'm a survivor. I have other survivors on my board, and I know them all very well. And so what that means is kind of like being a victim advocate, just being an advocate, kind of connecting them to resources, being just someone to listen, to sit with them for an hour and listen and hear what they have to say, and then provide guidance but empower them to do it themselves, right? So, like, some of the women, I've helped them get, like, Section 8 vouchers, but how I've done that, instead of doing it for them, I'm saying, hey, I can get you a voucher, but you have to go to the Housing Authority in Greeley, and you have to fill out the application. And then they do it on their own, and then that is empowering them. Like, you did this. I didn't do it for you. You did this, you know? I just had a girl tell me the other day, like, I couldn't have done this without you. I said, no, you did this. I give you the tools, and you did it. And so that is empowering for her, you know.
That's,
yeah, that's important. So that's the main thing that we're trying to do, is always empower the person to have the tools. Because if you do it all for them, then how are they ever going to stand on their own, right? I do training. So one of the focuses that we have is training on law enforcement. Fire department, we found a huge interest for that, because firefighters are really closely involved with people, right? So, like, they're going to see more things that cops might not see. And then our focus is pretty much training law enforcement in rural communities, because of what happened to me in Nebraska. My passion is educating rural communities. Like, we did Alt, we did Evans, and we are going to be doing Lyman, all these tiny towns, you know? Like, the less cops, the better, because I want... Thank you for coming. Drive safe. God bless you. Okay, yeah, I'll come find you. Okay. So that's one thing that I'm huge focus is the training. We've done trainings for pretty much anyone. You know, this is kind of like a training, a different kind of training, but training for anybody. But really the focus is law enforcement. Just because you'd be surprised how many people don't understand.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah. Oh, you're fine. But... yeah, you'd be surprised how many that cops don't even know what's going on. I had a cop, when I trained Alt, there was a cop that had been there for 3 years, and he said, I've never been trained on human trafficking. And you're just like, what? Because it's little towns like that they're going to be coming through on the highways and things like that, you know, and moving through. And so, and then we have groceries. So we have, you know, organic groceries and nutrition and things that we can provide to survivors. And that's huge. I like to always encourage people to get in, you know, touch with their bodies and recognize that nutrition is so connected to trauma. So if your nutrition is not good, trauma can be a lot worse, right? Healing can be a lot worse. We have boxing classes. So I have someone on my board that is a professional boxer, retired, and we do boxing classes. So it's another way to empower somebody that's been through a lot of abuse, you know, it's empowering. And what am I missing? Oh, the ops. Yeah. So then the ops, like I was just saying, I was already talking about the operations that I go on with the law enforcement. I'm very connected to Homeland Security out of Denver, and then the trafficking division in Denver, District Attorney's Office. So,
financially, how do you make this happen?
Well, you know, the Lord. Right now, I'm just going off the Lord. I don't know. Somehow, He's been providing.
That's the best way.
Yeah, I mean, He's been providing, and somehow He's made this happen, and it's kind of unbelievable. It's like a dream come true. I never thought I would be doing this. But obviously, we can't do these things without finances. I mean, it's just, we just can't. We cannot, you know, we just can't. Like, these things cost money.
You told me you just want to come up with some rent for this woman. Yeah,
like, so the example, it's simple. Like, this one, you know, needed a deposit to move in. She was living with the manager of the strip club. She was living with him. I'm like, we're going to get you out of there. Like, come on, let's go, you know. But she had, how many people have bad credit, you know, they have felonies, and so like they get charged higher deposits, right? So they want a hefty deposit, and so, you know, it just might be like, you know, $1,000 deposit, or I paid someone's phone bill, you know, I shouldn't say we, the organization paid someone's phone bill because she wants to get a job, you know, clothing, things like that, just anything, like little things like that, just these little financial barriers that create such a problem that if they just have that little bit of help, you know, they can move forward and they can get what they need. But I would say, like, the homelessness one is huge. Like, the housing is probably the biggest crisis. But there's good relationships that I've built with some landlords and such. But again, these things cost money, you know, they cost money. And, but when you can provide that love and that financial assistance to somebody, it's just really powerful. Thank you. It is kind of hot in here, but yeah. So
let's see if we have a little bit of time for some questions. We're already quarter past. So let's ask a couple of questions. But Maria's going to join us for lunch and be here. So you have individual one-on-one time if you want with her. And just as some of you already know, but just to be honest with you, I'm talking to the board about supporting Maria and what she's doing. Amen. So we're just trying to get a handle on how that works and what we can do. And Dan, you have your hand up.
Yeah, I was just wondering, you just work with girls or no dudes?
There are men. I will work with men, but they don't come forward. And they need prayer. Like, we got to pray for men trafficking survivors, because it definitely happens, but they don't come forward. It's really sad. So definitely pray for that, you know, boys and men.
Somebody else?
Yeah. Your testimony is amazing because it breaks through the barrier of the narrative of, like you said, the cages and the chain to the bed, which probably still, you know, happened. But
yeah.
But in the meantime, you're living a normal life.
Yeah. Right?
You're going to college, you have a job,
right,
et cetera, et cetera.
And it
breaks through that kind of narrative.
Mm-hmm.
The question, you were speaking of your board, and Kevin had sent out some information about how you were, you know, looking for help with your board and as putting it together. You mentioned the boxer and this, that, and that. What kind of spiritual leaders do you have on your board, or is that what you are looking for?
I would say, I do have, I would say I'm the spiritual leader on the board right now, you know what I mean? I am really connected to a lot of churches, and those people are heavily involved. But I do, you know, have some areas on the board that are lacking in the sense, like, just, I guess, you know, financial stuff and just, we need a little more expertise as far as, fundraising, like things like that I'm just newer to. But I am, you know, I do have a lot of connections to, some pastors and some priests and things like that are very helpful, but
Connections are great.
Yes.
And I'm hearing, that's what I'm hearing from you. Connections are great, but who's there on the board for, you know, for your community and your people?
This is
more than a physical battle. This is obviously a spiritual battle.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Amen. Right. Every day. But yeah, so we definitely need, to get more, probably more people involved in the board. But it's just kind of it's an everyday journey, you know. The devil's funny, you know. He'll get you people that don't work, and you got to weed them out. So I've already experienced that, but I've had some good people, so.
Kevin?
Again and again, I see the depths of the demonic.
Yeah.
It's in this trafficking. And it seems to me like you need spiritual warfare people. They're so blinded they don't even realize they're being trafficked. Like you didn't realize. There's spiritual dimensions and principalities and powers in the heavenly realm that need to be addressed in prayer, fasting, and...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Spiritual weapons.
Amen. And you're so right, because I think that... Yeah, it's just, you know.
You said yourself, they're demons one day, they're angels the next day.
Right.
That's what the word says.
Yeah.
These ministers of Satan masquerade as a
angel
of light.
Yes.
These are the things that these ladies need to understand, is that the word helps them understand where they are at and how to get out of that.
Yeah.
Okay, huge so target. Things to pray about.
Yeah.
Ground.
Yeah.
We can pray for her to get some board members, the best board members, as I've served on many, many boards. But I've never been this kind of board member, is the kind of board member that brings money to the table.
Yeah.
You need some board members like that, that are really successful business people, that know business people that bring money. Because they hear your story, they have a heart for that, and they have the money. They're looking for places. I don't know those kind of people. But we need to pray for those sort of things. So she could talk here forever. So... We so appreciate it.
Anyone that wants to ask me questions, please ask me questions. Yeah, thank you so much for listening.
Thank you. Would you hand out a few roses as you go? Please.